In this meeting tonight, look at the kernel of the Bible from a different angle. And what we want to see is the kernel in the book of Jeremiah. And I expect to finish this meeting and give you plenty of time to share tonight also. Saints, it's amazing. Without looking down at the outline, just look at the title, the kernel of the book of Jeremiah. If someone were to ask you what the kernel of the book of Jeremiah is, what would you say? I mean, this is a big mystery. You know, Jeremiah is 52 chapters long, and it's full of lamenting, full of weeping. You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, because of Israel's captivity. They were brought into Babylonian captivity. They were in apostasy, which means that they had departed from God. They had left God's presence. So Jeremiah was weeping. Jeremiah was lamenting. He even wrote a book called Lamentations. Sometimes we might think that's the story of our life, Lamentations. But it's not. Well, our story of our life is we're enjoying the Lord, right? Yeah. In the middle of a lamentation situation. But anyway, tonight we want to see the kernel of the book of Jeremiah. And let me just introduce it in this way. The kernel of the book of Jeremiah is composed of three parts. The first part is this: what God wants from us. We need to see what God wants from us. That's the first thing that Jeremiah shows us, what God wants from us. The second thing Jeremiah shows us is what we are in our fallen condition, what we are in our fallen condition. So we need to see what God wants from us. We need to see what we are in our fallen condition. And then the third thing we need to see is we need to see what Christ is to us. What, praise the Lord for what Christ is to us. That cancels out what we are in our fallen condition. So we want to see these three items from the book of Jeremiah. And this is in Roman numeral 1. It says the kernel of the book of Jeremiah includes three matters: what God wants from us, what we are in our fallen condition, and what Christ is to us. In order to see these three things, we need to crack the shell of Jeremiah. May the Lord crack the shell of Jeremiah in this meeting. Amen. And may he grant all of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see these three items. And we need to concentrate on the kernel inside, which is the complete teaching of the entire Bible. So this kernel gives you the complete teaching of the entire Bible. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 says what God wants from us is mainly in Jeremiah 2:13, which reveals that God is the fountain of living waters. Amen. Now, in Jeremiah 2:13, this verse says this. It says, my people have committed two evils. You know, in God's sight, there are two evils we can commit. In his sight, there are two evils we can commit. Lots of times we think, well, evil is this kind of sin or that kind of sin. Well, that's true. But in God's sight, all of our sins are wrapped up in these two evils. And the first evil is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil. Then the second evil is they hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. So they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. These are the two evils we can commit in the Lord's sight. Now, what is the first evil? The first evil is that we forsake God as the fountain of living waters. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to drink of him as the fountain of living waters. Amen. He wants us to enjoy him as the fountain of living waters. I want you to get this point that I'm going to say right now. It is evil not to enjoy the Lord. In God's eyes, it is evil for us not to enjoy the Lord. When we are enjoying the Lord, everything is okay in God's sight. So we need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord. But just think about this. When you don't enjoy the Lord, that's when you sin. That's when you fail. That's when you become unrighteous. That's when you become ungodly. Am I right? When you enjoy the Lord spontaneously, you are overcoming. Effortlessly, you are overcoming. So we need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord as the fountain of living waters every day. We need to drink of him as the fountain of living waters every day. We will see how we can drink of him in this meeting. We don't want to think so much. We want to drink so much. Amen. The problem is we think too much. Instead of thinking too much, we drink too much, right? We need to drink of him as the fountain of living waters. But saints, again, I want you to get this thought has been a beacon in my being for the last number of years, is that it is evil not to enjoy the Lord. If we don't contact the Lord, we don't come to the Lord, we don't receive the Lord, we don't enjoy the Lord, we don't take the Lord as the fountain of living waters, in the Lord's sight, that is evil. That is evil. That is to be in an evil condition. Now, just consider your experience. When you're not enjoying the Lord, you are in an evil condition. And we need to pray, Lord, save me from being in an evil condition of not enjoying you. Keep me enjoying you, Lord. When we wake up in the morning, again, we should say, Lord, I give myself to enjoy you today. Even in this meeting tonight, we need to pray, Lord, I pray desperately right now that I would enjoy you in this meeting. Amen. That I would enjoy you tonight. That I would enjoy you this weekend. We don't want to be here talking about enjoying the Lord and not enjoy the Lord, right? We want to enjoy the Lord and not be in an evil condition. Now, what does it mean to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water? This was their second evil. And this was Israel's toil in their human labor to make something to replace God. In other words, they toiled in their human labor to make something to replace God or to replace Christ as their enjoyment. This is... And anything that replaces Christ as our enjoyment is an idol, I-D-O-L, an idol. You see, people in the world, they have many idols, right? And they hew out for themselves broken cisterns, and these broken cisterns hold no water. They hold no water. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal, and the line says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And it says, now none but Christ can satisfy. Now another name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. You see, but we shouldn't hew out for ourselves broken cisterns. We shouldn't toil in our human labor to make something to replace God. You see, recreation is good. There's no problem with recreation. But people make recreational things, they're things to replace God. Like for instance, you know, it's amazing. If you look at in the world today, there are many kinds of balls, you know, B-A-L-O-S. There's a little ball, a golf ball. And, you know, it's amazing. People can make an idol out of that little golf ball. It can become an idol. Something to replace God. Where they just hit this golf ball around all day, and try to get it into a little hole in a lawn, on a big lawn. Now think about that. Is that the meaning of human life? Of course not. But people do that, and the enemy comes into that to replace God. Then there's a ball maybe about this big, and that's a baseball. It's amazing how the enemy came up with all these different kinds of balls. You know, and again, there's nothing wrong with throwing a ball to one another or even hitting a golf ball. But when it becomes your God, when it becomes something to replace God, then that's not good. That's not good. And so baseball, even a baseball can become something to replace God in your life. Then there's a ball, a bigger ball. That's a basketball, right? And, you know, I used to, believe it or not, I used to play basketball. I didn't play football. People think I played football. I tell people when I played basketball, that was many, many pounds ago. But I used to play basketball when I was an unbeliever. And basketball was my God. It was my God. It was, and I'm so thankful that eventually I started thinking, this thought came to me, is this the meaning of human life? Putting a ball through a hoop, is that the meaning of my life? I began to think about this. Is this the meaning of my life? I realized, of course, it's not the meaning of my life. And then the Lord eventually saved me and brought me into the church life. Then you have a ball that's a funny-shaped ball. It's shaped like this, you know. And people throw it, and people catch it. And then the guy that has it, people run at him and tackle him and hurt him, right? And that can become a god, right? You see, so people in the world, they try to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. They try to make something in their human labor to replace God as their enjoyment. But that doesn't last. You know, that kind of enjoyment, it runs out very quickly. It's very ethereal. It's very, it's like a vapor. It's like a vapor. It's not the real enjoyment. Listen, let me just give you an example. You know, when I played high school basketball, I remember one time, this isn't to brag or anything. I just want to tell you what happened. Okay. I was on the free throw line. And we were down by 1 point, and there were only a few seconds left on the clock. And I had a one-on-one foul shot, which means if I make the first one, I get the second one. If I miss the first one, I don't get the second one. So I had to make the first one to get the second one, you know. So it was the first shot was a big shot. So I'm on the foul line, and everybody's screaming and cheering, you know, and I looked over at my sister. She was in the stands, and she was like this. She had her. I went, oh. I didn't say, oh, Lord. I went, oh, no, you know, because I was an unbeliever. But anyway, I shot the first shot and made it. So the game was tied, and everybody cheered and everything. Okay, and then I had the second shot. The second shot would essentially win the game. But I missed the second shot. But fortunately for me, it bounced off the rim. It bounced right back to me. I laid it in, made 2 points, got fouled again, and made the next free throw and won the game. And when we won the game, listen to this, when we won the game, you know what I did? Everybody rushed onto the floor. I ran straight into the locker room. I just ran, and everyone's there, where's Ed? Where is he? You know, my teammates are looking around for me. I was in the locker room. I felt so empty. I just felt empty inside. I said, what, you know, big deal. Is this the meaning of my life, you know? Everybody was jumping and having a party in the middle of the floor, and I was in the locker room just sitting there like this, waiting for my teammates, you know, because that's not the meaning of human life, you know? Now, again, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have recreation. There's nothing wrong with recreation. But there is something wrong when we make something a god to replace Christ as the fountain of living waters, to replace God as the fountain of living waters. All right, now, A says, okay, I thought I'd tell you that story to get you awake, you know, and make sure you're, hallelujah, okay. Okay. Now, A says, God wants us to take him as the fountain of living waters for our living. This means that he wants us to take him as the source, the fountain of our being. The only way to take God as the fountain of living waters is to drink of him day by day. To drink of him day by day. Then B says, God's intention in his economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to satisfy his chosen people for their enjoyment, with the goal of producing the church as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for his expression. Now we have these verses here from Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, which was written by Jeremiah. It says this, it is Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed. Say, think if we consider our lives, we could have been consumed. It's the Lord's mercy that we haven't been consumed. So this verse says, it is Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed. It says, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. It is your faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. You know what this means? This means that Jeremiah contacted God as the compassionate one every morning. So that's why he was able to say, Lord, your compassions are new every morning. So saints, tomorrow morning, make sure you contact God as the compassionate one, and you will enjoy his new compassions. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, these three words, God is faithful, we have a concept about what these three words mean. God is faithful. For example, let's say we study for a test, and we get an A on that test, and we say, God is faithful. Praise the Lord, God is faithful. Or let's say we get a new car, and someone bought us that new car. It just appeared in our driveway. We say, God is faithful, right? And something else good happens to us, and we say, God is faithful. Well, what about if we get a flat tire? Is God still faithful? I ask you, is God still faithful?
Yes.
You get a flat tire. Or you have a car, and your car breaks down. Is God faithful?
Yes.
He's faithful, right? I didn't get a big amen. But anyway, he's still faithful. He's still faithful. Because I'm just saying that to you to show you that our concept of God being faithful shouldn't be that concept. What does it mean that God is faithful? For God to be faithful means that God is faithful to take away all of our idols. He's faithful to take away all of our idols. He's faithful to take away all of the things in our life that replace him. And sometimes our health, our security, our possessions, the things that we love other than him, they can become replacements in our life for Christ. And he's faithful to take those things away and lead us into the enjoyment of himself, where we enjoy him, where we experience him, where we absorb him, and where we drink him. That's how he's faithful. Do you see that? Saints, he's been faithful to us this weekend to bring us here so that we can enjoy him together.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? That's what it means God is faithful. He's faithful to take away all of our idols. He's faithful to take away all the things in our life that replace him. And he's faithful to lead us into the enjoyment of himself as the fountain of living waters. Okay, now C says, John 4, 14b reveals a flowing triune God. The Father is the fountain. The Son is the spring. The Spirit is the flowing river, issuing in the totality of the eternal life, the New Jerusalem. Now, John 4, 14b shows us this. It says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. So, saints, there's a fountain of water installed in our spirit.
Amen.
All you have to do is exercise your spirit, turn to your spirit, call on the name of the Lord, tell the Lord you love him, and you can drink of this fountain of living water in your spirit. And this fountain springs up in us into eternal life. So you have God the Father as the fountain. You have God the Son as the spring. He's the emergence of the fountain. He's the manifestation of the fountain. He's the expression of the fountain. And then you have the Spirit as the river. And this flowing triune God, it says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. That word into means, in the Greek, it means come, to become. And the totality of eternal life is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the city of life. It's the totality of the eternal life. So when we drink of the flowing triune God, the Father as the fountain, the Son as the spring, and the Spirit as the river, when we drink of him, we become the totality of the eternal life, the New Jerusalem. So the way that we become the New Jerusalem is to drink of the flowing triune God.
Amen.
Now, D says, our drinking of the one spirit in resurrection makes us members of the body, builds us up as the body, and prepares us to be the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given to drink one spirit. So it's by drinking of the one spirit that we're built up as the body. Revelation 22:17 says, the spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely. This shows that taking the water of life prepares us to be the bride of Christ. To be the bride of Christ. Now, E says, Christ as the living spiritual rock was smitten by the authority of God's law so that the water of life in resurrection could flow out of him and into his redeemed people for them to drink. Now we know that the children of Israel were murmuring, they were complaining. You know, many times when people complain and murmur, it's because they're thirsty for the Lord. If you give them a drink of the Lord, it'll stop their complaining, it will stop their murmuring. So the Lord told Moses, he said, I want you to go to this rock. He says, I will be standing before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses signifies the law, and Moses' rod signifies the authority of the law. So Christ as the living spiritual rock was smitten by the authority of God's law so that the water of life in resurrection could flow out of him and into his redeemed people for them to drink. For them to drink. Now under this, one says, or before that, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says this, they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Saints, when you're walking on the campus, there's a spiritual rock following you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Just turn around, and Christ is following you. Anyway, we'll see how we can drink of him later. I have to wait for that. Now one says, the blood for our judicial redemption saves us from the guilt of sin, and the water of life in resurrection for our organic salvation saves us from the power of sin. We have a hymn in our hymnal. I have this hymn number 1058, stanza 1. The title of it is Rock of Ages. It's a famous hymn. It says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Saints, we have a double cure in this universe. We have a cure. This double cure cures us of every kind of evil. Of every kind of evil. I don't know what it was like when they discovered penicillin, but that was a great discovery. You know, you discover penicillin, you give someone a shot, you can save them from death, right? Just by giving them a shot of penicillin. Well, we've discovered something much greater than penicillin. We've discovered blood and water.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for the precious blood of Christ that saves us from the guilt of sin. And praise us for the flowing life of Christ that saves us from the power of sin. So out of Christ's side on the cross, when a soldier pierced his side, out of his side came blood and water. Blood was for our judicial redemption. His flowing life, signified by the water, is for our organic salvation so that we could be saved in his life from the power of sin. Now, Psalm 36, 8, and 9, this was actually a prayer that was in me for this meeting tonight, Psalm 36, 8, and 9. It says, they are saturated with the fatness of your house. We need to be saturated with the fatness of God's house tonight. And you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So, first of all, we're saturated with the fatness of his house. Then he causes us to drink of the river of his pleasures. Now, that word pleasures there is the same Hebrew word for Eden, but in the plural. Eden means pleasure. So this is the river of God's Edens, pleasures. And saints, he causes us to drink of the river of his pleasures. You know, I was taking care, you can also translate that, he makes us to drink of the river of his pleasures. You know, I was taking care of a brother one time. I was real burdened for him. He wasn't in the meetings. And I kept visiting him. And one day he said to me, he goes, Ed, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You've heard that saying, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. What he was telling me is, I'm the horse, and you want to lead me to water, but you can't make me drink. And I said, don't say that, because Psalm 36, 8 and 9 says, I will make you to drink of the river of your pleasures. I will make you to drink. The Lord can make you drink. Listen, sooner or later, you will drink of the Spirit. Amen. Better sooner than later, right? Better sooner than... Eventually, that brother did drink of the Spirit again, and he's back in the meetings now. He's back in the meetings now. He's enjoying the Lord. It's really wonderful. He's a dear, dear brother. Okay, number two says, this is a marvelous point. Listen to all the aspects of Christ as our rock is. Christ is our begetting rock and the rock who is our salvation, strength, refuge, hiding place, protection, covering, and safeguard. Deuteronomy 32, 18 says, you have neglected the rock who begot you. So Christ as the rock begot us to make us living stones. He's the begetting rock. 2 Samuel 22, 47 says, Jehovah lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. So he's the rock of our salvation. And we're drinking of him as the spiritual rock. So we're drinking in salvation. And Psalm 62, 7, I'm sorry, Psalm 95, 1, yeah, talks about the rock of our salvation. It says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 62, 7 says, on God my salvation and my glory depend. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. So he's the rock of our strength. He's the rock of our refuge. Psalm 94, 22 says, but Jehovah has been my high tower and my God, the rock of my refuge. So he's the rock of our refuge. Like Isaiah 32, 2. This says, a man will be like a refuge from the wind and a covering from the tempest, like streams of water in a dry place and like the shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land. So Christ is like the shadow. A wasted land is a wilderness. A wasted land is a desert. So Christ is like the shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land. That means he's a big, massive rock. And you get into him, he's like the shadow of that massive rock in the desert. That means you can liken Christ to today's air conditioner. He's the real air conditioner. In the midst of heat and pressure, you can enjoy him. You can switch him on. He's your real air conditioner. Anyway, that's from the life study, believe it or not. Okay, Ev says, as believers in Christ, we need to see the way to drink and flow the water of life. Drink and flow. I want to emphasize these two words, drink and flow. Drink and flow. These two words are scriptural. In John 7, 37 through 39, the Lord says this. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and what? And drink. Then he says, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall what? Shall flow rivers of living water. So saints, our Christian life is a life of drinking the Spirit and flowing out the Spirit. Flowing out the Spirit. Now, saints, we always need to drink and flow. Drink the Spirit and flow the Spirit out. The way you can tell a hose, how can you tell a hose is drinking water? The way you can tell if a hose is drinking water is if something's coming out of the hose. If water is coming out of the hose, water is coming into the hose. So saints, sometimes the way that we can drink the living water is to flow out the water. Sometimes we drink and then we flow. Sometimes we flow and we drink. These two things are connected to one another. Now, I still remember in the summer sometimes when I was younger, in the summer we'd be playing and it would be real hot. We would go to my yard and we would turn the hose on and get a drink out of the hose. We didn't have bottled water then, you know. And so, oh my goodness, that wet water out of the hose was terrible when it first came out. It was just terrible. You know, you drink that water out of the hose and it's rusty. And sometimes we're like that. If we haven't prophesied in a long time, we turn on the hose and you just, you know what I mean? But it has to flow. The more it flows, the colder it gets, and the more pure it becomes. So saints, flow out the water of life.
Amen.
You have time in this meeting to flow out the water of life when I'm done sharing. Flow out something of the water of life in this meeting. And in every meeting when you have an opportunity, flow out the water of life. When you preach the gospel, you flow out the water of life. And when you flow out the water of life, you drink of the water of life. When you drink of the water of life, you have to flow out the water of life. You know, when you get saved, you drink of the water of life for the first time. For the first time. And when you drink of the water of life, you have to flow him out. You have to flow him out. I still remember after I first got saved, I had a colleague at work. His name was Bill Waller. I can still remember his name because he was the first person I led to the Lord. I went over to his cubicle and I said, Bill, I just want to let you know something. I met Jesus. He said, you met who? I said, I met Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. He's real to me. He's living. He's alive. He said, Ed, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. He thought I had gone off somewhere But anyway, soon after that, within a couple weeks, he invited me to his home, and I asked him to pray with me, and he received the Lord. He received the Lord. And I still remember, because I flowed out the water of life, I got a big drink of the water of life. A big drink of the water of life that night. So flow out the water of life to others, and you will drink of the water of life. And if you drink of the water of life, you can't help but flow out the water of life. This brings us to Proverbs 11:25, which says, the blessing soul will prosper, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So if you water others, you're watered yourself. So we need to water. We used to have, I think, a hymn in our old hymnal called Water You, Water You. How did it go, Don? Water You. What did it say? Yeah, from the flowing of my spirit, water you. Not Waterloo. If you don't water you, you'll be at Waterloo, right? We need to water one another, right? And according to Proverbs 11:25, if we water someone, we ourselves get watered. We ourselves get watered. Now, one under this says, we have been positioned to drink one spirit because we've been baptized into one body. Now, 2 says, to drink the water of life, there is the need of thirst. There is the need of thirst. You know, it says in John 7:37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts. Saints, if you don't flow out the water of life for a long time, eventually it's possible that you can lose your thirst. And to lose your thirst for the Lord is a very serious thing. Don't lose your thirst for the Lord. Keep drinking the Lord. Keep flowing the Lord out, and you will stay thirsty for him. Now, 3, this is very simple, very basic. We need to come to the Lord. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So we need to tell the Lord, Lord, I just come to you right now. I just come to you just as I am. I come to you to drink of you. Now, I like number 4. Number 4 says, we need to ask the Lord to give us the living water. Saints, ask the Lord to give you the living water. When the Lord met that Samaritan woman in John 4:10, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So saints, it's very, very simple to get the living water. Say, Lord Jesus, give me the living water. Let's say that together right now. Lord Jesus, give me the living water. Ask him for the living water. He'll give you the living water. He's the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, he's the gift of God. You would have asked him and he would have given you himself as living water. Actually, that living water is Christ as the gift of God. So ask him for the living water, which is the gift of God. Now, the way to drink of the living water is also five. We need to contact God the Spirit in our human spirit and in truthfulness. And in truthfulness. Now, this is, he's still with the Samaritan woman here. And he says, an hour is coming, and it is now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truthfulness. In truthfulness. So we need to exercise our spirit to drink the living water. Exercise your spirit to drink the living water. I always say this. When you come to the microphone and give a testimony, if you're going to go down in flames exercising your spirit. Listen, if you can say all the right points, but if you don't exercise your spirit, no one will get anything. But if you exercise your spirit, the saints will get something. Even if you don't get the points right. I'm not saying we shouldn't get the points right. We should have the right points. We should have the right points. But the main thing is exercise your spirit when you speak. Exercise your spirit. Worship God in spirit and in truthfulness. And truthfulness is the divine reality becoming our genuineness and sincerity for the true worship of God. So the divine reality becomes our genuineness. It becomes our sincerity for the true worship of God. Now, six says, we need to joyously draw water from the springs of salvation by speaking to the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, in the Lord, and with the Lord. And I like that hymn that we sang, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day you shall see.
Praise the Lord.
What is that again?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Saints, every day say praise the Lord. Don't let a day go by without saying praise the Lord. What's saying those three words? Praise the Lord. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 119 where David says, seven times a day I praise you. Seven times a day I praise you. You know, Brother Watchman Nee, he said, don't let David beat you in praising the Lord. He praised the Lord seven times a day. You praise him eight times a day. So saints, learn in your daily life to say praise the Lord. This is the best way to exercise your spirit. So it says, in that day we shall say praise the Lord. Call upon his name. When we call Lord Jesus, we drink of him. Make mention that his name is exalted. That means we say Jesus is Lord. Declare his doings among the people. That means we prophesy, we preach the gospel, and then we give a ringing shout sometimes, right? And I like that. The brothers all and sisters all say hallelujah when we come to that part. Let's say hallelujah three times.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, saints, it amazes me that hallelujah is a universal word in every language. I can go to Mongolia and say hallelujah. Everyone knows what I mean. Isn't that wonderful? I can go to hallelujah or hallelujah. You say hallelujah or hallelujah. Everyone knows you mean praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing that the Lord gave us one word and there's another word that the Lord gave us that's a universal word, and that's amen. 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 Let it be so. Thus shall it be. Amen. I think in Russian it's amen. Is that right? Anyway, any Russians here? No Russians here tonight. We should have Russians here with that weather, you know. But anyway, amen is a universal word. Hallelujah is a universal word. This is the Lord's sovereignty because this is the way we drink from the springs of salvation. We need to speak to the Lord. We need to speak by the Lord. We need to speak for the Lord, in the Lord, and with the Lord. Now A says we need to practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Speak with the Lord constantly. Saints, once the rock has been cleft, Numbers 20 verse 8, Moses, the Lord told Moses, I don't want you to strike the rock this time. The rock has already been smitten. The rock has already been cleft. So what I want you to do is speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, out of the rock. Saints, when we speak to Christ, the waters flow out of him into our inner being. So we need to learn to speak to the Lord constantly and speak with the Lord constantly. We have these verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and verse 12. Let me just share verse 12 with you first. In verse 12, Philippians 4, 12, Paul said, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret how to be abased and how to abound. I've learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. Well, how did Paul learn that? He learned that by speaking with the Lord constantly. If you go back to verses 6 and 7, he says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every man, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? It means that Paul spoke with the Lord constantly about everything. That was his secret. You see that? That was his secret. The way we live Christ, it's not a difficult thing to live Christ. The way that we live Christ is by speaking with the Lord constantly. Because it's by speaking with the Lord constantly that we drink of him. And when we drink of him, we spontaneously live him out as our life and our person for the building up of the body of Christ. Now B says we need to confess our sins. We need to confess our sins. When you get in the Lord's light and you see your sins in the Lord's light, confess your sins to the Lord. Because when you confess your sins, you will drink of the living water. You know, when the Lord was with that Samaritan woman, she asked him, she said, sir, this water so that I will not thirst nor come here to draw. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Go. And said, I don't have a husband. And the Lord said to her, you have well said you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. So you know what the Lord did? He confessed her sins for her. He confessed her sins for her. And so right after he said that, she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. But it's by confessing our sins that we drink of the living water. Now, C says we need to praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
In Philippians is a book on joy, is a book full of joy and rejoicing. Now, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison. If I would have written Philippians, I might have said, send me a cake, a big cake, with a file inside of it. You know, so I can file my way out of this prison. Pray for me to be released from this prison. And pray for me so that the warden, he wouldn't hear me when I'm filing the bars away or whatever, filing my chains off. But Paul didn't do that. In Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if I were writing that, I would have ended it there. Rejoice in the Lord always. But Paul didn't end it there. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. He wanted to make sure that the saints of Philippi were enjoying the Lord and were rejoicing in the Lord, even though he was in prison. In Hebrews 13:15, he talks about praise being a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of praise. Saints, sometimes we need to say praise the Lord when we don't feel like it. Like in the meeting, we feel like praising the Lord. But many times we might not feel like praising the Lord, but we should still praise the Lord.
Amen.
When we do that, that is a sacrifice of praise. That's a sacrifice of praise. We sacrifice something to praise the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm in this situation, but I still praise you, Lord. Amen. Still praise you for who you are. I praise you for what you're doing in me. I praise you for working yourself into me, making your home in my heart. I praise you for who you are. Lord Jesus, I love you. That's a sacrifice of praise. Now, D says, we need to thank the Lord. So we need to thank the Lord at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. And when we thank the Lord, we get filled in spirit. You know, saints, I told you before I was saved, I was a very unthankful person. But after I got saved, I began to be very thankful. Saints, if you look at Daniel 6, verse 10, it says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And when he prayed 3 times a day, his windows were open toward Jerusalem. And it says he gave thanks before his God because this was his habit to do so. So every time Daniel prayed, he gave thanks to God. You see, so that shows that a praying person is a thankful person. So we need to pray more. Don't we all need to pray more? Amen. We need to pray more so that we can thank the Lord more. We can be more thankful. Then we need to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord or Lord Jesus except in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to get in the Holy Spirit, saints, don't take this for granted. This is a great discovery. How can we get in the Holy Spirit? All we have to do is say, Lord Jesus. No one can say Lord Jesus except in the Holy Spirit. You know, as I was thinking about this meeting tonight, all I could say was, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just called on the Lord again and again, Lord Jesus. Because when you say Lord Jesus, you are in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it talks about Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to the called saints, with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. So we've been called by the Lord to call on his name in every place. Saints, we can call on his name in every place. Even when you're standing in line, maybe you're standing in line somewhere, you can call on the Lord inwardly. Maybe you can't call outwardly, but inwardly you can be calling, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. You see, you can call on the Lord at every time and in every place to pray unceasingly, to pray unceasingly. You know, I have these verses here, Judges 15, 18 through 19. And this is concerning Samson. And Samson had just got done killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, can you imagine that? Killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That is a strong man. And after he did that, he was very thirsty. And that would make you thirsty, wouldn't it? If you just killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, you would be very thirsty. So the verse says, verse 18 says, he was very thirsty. And he called on Jehovah saying, you have granted this great victory by the hand of your servant. And will I now die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? It says, but God broke open the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came forth from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he was revived. Therefore, he called the name of that place En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. Now, the word En-Hakkore in Hebrew means the fountain of him who called. The fountain of him who called. You see, so when we call on the Lord, the place where we call becomes the fountain of him who called. Now, Lamentations 3, 55 through 56 says, I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. Don't hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. This shows that our calling on the name of the Lord is our spiritual breathing. When we're in a low pit, have you ever been in a low pit? Have you ever felt like you've been in the lowest pit? What should you do when you're in the lowest pit? You should call on the name of the Lord. Remember, when you're in a low pit, you know, this sister said, I enjoyed her testimony. She said, sometimes the conferences, we're like this in a conference, then post-conference we go like this, right? But anyway, we should go like this, and we should be even, right? We should enjoy the Lord every day. But sometimes in our circumstances, we get in a low pit. But we can maintain the level of our enjoyment by calling on the name of the Lord in that lowest pit. Now F says, we need to sing to the Lord. I really like this. We need to sing to the Lord. Saints, we don't have a choir in our meetings because we're the choir. We're the choir. I don't have people behind me in long robes, you know, white collars and long robes. I'm looking at the choir right in front of me. You look like a beautiful choir, and it doesn't matter what your voice is like, right? You know, I always say, some brothers I sit next to, they sing, they're like opera singers. They just, you know, they just sing, and it's just so beautiful. Other brothers sing, and they're tone deaf. You know, in that day you shall say, praise the Lord, you know. It's the same tone. It's the same tone. But the Lord says this in the Psalms. He says, let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't have to be harmonious. It just needs to be a noise. You see, so when we sing, the Lord likes to hear all of our singing, no matter what our voice is like. So we can all be in the divine and mystical choir. Right? No matter what our voice is like. You know, I was in Russia with Dick Taylor. I don't know if some of you may know Dick Taylor. Dick is a big brother. He's not as tall as me, but he's big and he's strong, you know. He actually grew up in Pittsburgh, where I grew up. We grew up in the same area. And we were in Russia together, and he was in the room opposite me. There was a wall dividing us. He was in this room. I was in this room. And, you know, I got jet lag so bad in Russia. When you go to Russia from California, it's the exact opposite of the time. The time when you should be going to bed is the time that you wake up. And so I got jet lag so bad. I stayed up. I forced myself to stay up till 10 o'clock. I went to bed, and I woke up. I said, oh, I got a great night's sleep. And I looked at the clock, and it was 1 a.m. I was there, oh, my goodness. And I stayed up the whole night. I stayed up the whole night that night. And that repeated itself the next night. So I had jet lag really bad, really bad. So anyway, one morning I woke up, and Dick began to sing to me through the wall. Through the wall. Dick Taylor, he sings everywhere. He sings all the time. If you ever hear him give a message, one quarter of the message is singing. And so he sang this to me through the wall. He said, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. And so I went, you're the one we love the best. And then he said, when our heart is loving you. And I said, how we're filled with your sweet rest. Then we sang together. We sang together. That's how we began the morning together. Anyway, when you're with Brother Dick Taylor, you will enjoy the Lord. You will enjoy the Lord. He's a person who enjoys the Lord. His enjoyment is contagious. It's really wonderful. We need to sing and psalm with our heart to the Lord. Now, saints, this is a marvelous point. When the temple was built, it says in the house when it was being a finished stone, cut at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool was heard in the house when it was being built. So that means for the temple, the building of the temple, all the material was prefabricated outside the temple site. So you couldn't hear the sound of a hammer, you couldn't hear the sound of a saw, you couldn't hear the sound of an axe, you couldn't hear the sound of any iron tool, because all the material was put together outside the temple site and then brought together at the temple site. So you couldn't hear the sound of any tools. But what could you hear the sound of? Listen to 1 Chronicles 6, 31 and 32. It says, these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of Jehovah after the ark was at rest. And they ministered before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting with singing until Solomon built the house of Jehovah in Jerusalem. So you couldn't hear the sound of any iron tool while the temple was being built. What you could hear was the sound of singing, sound of people singing to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So while the church is being built, what we should hear is the sound of singing. Saints, it's wonderful to me. This matter of singing to the Lord is wonderful because when I was a young person, of course, I was an unbeliever. I grew up in a denomination where they would say, okay, sing verse 1 and then sing the last verse. You know, because they wanted to get out of there as soon as possible, right? So they say, sing verse 1 and sing verse 8. You know, and I remember that I didn't like to sing that much. But now I like to sing. And I think it's just so, you know, I used to hate musicals. You know, musicals, people are walking along, all of a sudden they break out and they just start singing, right? And I always, why are you doing this? Get to the plot, get to the point, you know what I mean? Get to the plot. You know, the hills are alive, right? Anyway, you know what I mean? And I always want to get to the plot. But in the church life, this is what happens. You'll see a brother or a sister walking, and all of a sudden they just break out in singing. They just break out. The church life is a divine and mystical musical. Listen, the church life is the song of songs. The song of songs. Actually, Christ is the song of songs. He's the center of the church life. He's our song of songs. Now, Jesus, if we're going to drink the living water, we need to preach the gospel, making known to others what Christ has accomplished. We need to preach the gospel. Then H says, we need to function in the meetings of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 4b says, he who prophesies builds up the church. And when you come together, you should have something of Christ to share with the other saints. Now, 7 says, we need to be identified with the smitten Christ. Now, what does this mean, identified? It just means we need to be one with Christ as the smitten Christ. We need to be one with him, which means our natural human life needs to be put to death. And when we're one with Christ, as one with the smitten Christ, when our natural human life is put to death, then we drink of him. We drink of him. Now, Song of Songs 2, 8, and 9 tells us, it says this, the voice of my beloved. Now he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, like a gazelle or a young hart, a young hart. So who is Christ? He's the mountain leaping and hill skipping Christ. He's in resurrection. He leaps over all the mountains. He skips over all the hills in our circumstances. And what he does is, I have Song of Songs 2:14 here, is he takes us into the clefts of the rock so that we're identified with the smitten Christ. He transports us into himself as the clefts of the rock, and we become his dove in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the precipice. That means we get saturated with the Spirit as we're identified with the smitten Christ. Now, 8 says we need to give the Lord the preeminence in our being. Give the Lord the preeminence in our being. In Revelation 22:1, it says, he showed me a river of water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. So when we give the Lord the preeminence, when we enthrone him, then a river of water of life flows out of that throne into our being. So practically, we need to enthrone the Lord and give him the preeminence. 9 says, we need to do everything according to the divine nature because the divine life flows. The river water flows in the middle of the street, and the street is gold, and gold signifies the divine nature. So we need to do everything according to the divine nature. Now, the divine nature, when we say the divine nature, if someone asks us what the divine nature is, what would we say? What is the divine nature? Well, the divine nature is what God is. What God is. Just like this table has a nature, it's what this table is. So the divine nature is what God is. And the Bible tells us what God is. Firstly, John 4:24 says, God is spirit. So if we're going to enjoy the divine nature, we need to exercise our spirit to enjoy God as spirit. Then 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light. 1 John 4:8 and 4:16 says, God is love. God is spirit. God is light, and God is love. This is the divine nature. This is what God is. If we're going to enjoy what God is in 1 John, then we need to be in the fellowship of the divine life, which is the flow of the divine life. When we're in the flow of the divine life, we can enjoy him in light, we can enjoy him in love, which is the divine nature. Now, Roman numeral 3 says, another aspect of the kernel of Jeremiah is the exposure of what we are in our fallen condition. Let's read A and B all together. So we need to see, we need to really see what we are in our fallen God's eyes. In God's eyes, in ourselves, our heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart is incurable. You can't cure man's heart apart from Christ. His heart cannot be cured. His mind, emotion, will, and conscience. There's no cure for his mind, for his emotion, for his will, and his conscience apart from Christ making his home in his heart, in a person's heart. There's no cure. There's no cure for man's heart. And then it says, can the leper change his spots? Can the Cushite change his skin? This means our nature, our heart is incurable, and our nature is unchangeable, in ourselves. We can't change ourselves in ourselves. Listen, when I was in college, I took one course in psychology, and we read this book. It might still be out there. I don't encourage you to read it. But the title of the book was, I'm okay, you're okay. And I read that book and I tried to put it into practice. And I said, oh, I'm okay. And you're okay too. But then when I got saved, I realized I'm not okay and neither are you. Listen, the only one who's okay is the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And the reason why you're okay is because Christ lives in you. And you live in him. He lives in you, and you live in him. So C says, as fallen human beings in ourselves and by ourselves and with ourselves, we are incurable and unchangeable, Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the good man out of his good treasure, he brings forth good things. But the evil man out of his evil treasure, he brings forth evil things. So, saints, it's possible to have a good treasure, to have Christ as the good treasure in your heart. And when you speak out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak Christ. It's also possible, can you believe this? It's possible to have an evil treasure in your heart. And so when you have an evil treasure in your heart, what comes out of your mouth is evil things, And we don't want that to be the case. This is why we want to be strengthened into the inner man every day so that Christ can make his home in our heart. In Matthew 15, it says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart stays far away from me. Saints, this is why it is a great thing and it is a simple thing to turn our hearts to the Lord, to say, Lord, I turn my heart to you.
Amen.
Lord, keep my heart turned to you all day today. When we find out that our heart is turned away from the Lord, we just say, Lord, I turn my heart back to you. I don't want my heart to be far away from you. I don't want to just do lip service to you and honor you with my lips while my heart is far away from you. Keep my heart turned to you, Lord. Okay, when we got saved, according to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, the Lord gave us a new heart and he gave us a new spirit. He gave us a new heart to love God. He gave us a new spirit to receive God. That is really wonderful. He took the stony heart out of our flesh, and he gave us a heart of flesh. In Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40, the Lord says, I will give them one heart and one way to fear me all the days for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Now, what does it mean to have one heart? To have one heart means that we have a heart to love God, we have a heart to seek God, we have a heart to live God, and we have a heart to be constituted with God so that we may be the expression of God. This is what it means to have one heart. And to have one way, our one way is to find God as the inner law of life with his divine capacity. We'll see this as we go to the third matter. So that brings us to Roman numeral 4. The third matter in the book of Jeremiah is what Christ is to us. And he says, indeed, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will raise up to David a righteous shoot, and his name by which he will be called, Jehovah our righteousness. So Jehovah our righteousness is for our judicial redemption. He's our righteousness. One says, Jehovah our righteousness refers to Christ in his divinity, and a righteous shoot to Christ in his humanity. The name here, Jehovah our righteousness, indicates that Christ, as the descendant of David, is not merely a man, but is also the very Jehovah who created the heavens and the earth, selected Abraham, established the race of Israel, was the Lord of David, the one whom he called Lord, the one whom he called Lord. Christ came as a shoot, the son of David, who is Jehovah himself, as the Lord of David, to be the righteousness of God's people. So Christ is not just the Lord of David, he's also the son of David. He's the Lord of divinity, he's the son of David in his humanity. As the Lord of David, he was born into the house of David, he was born into David's lineage to be the son of David. So he's the Lord of David, he's the son of David. He's the root of David, he's the offspring of David. Now 3 says, our righteousness indicates that Christ becomes one with us to be our righteousness. Christ has made our righteousness based on his redemption. A says, Christ came in the flesh as a descendant of David to die on the cross and shed his blood in order to wash away our sins and accomplish redemption. Then B says, with his redemption as the basis, we can believe into him to receive God's forgiveness, and God can justify us, make Christ our righteousness, and clothe us with the robe of righteousness. It says, this opens the way for Christ, the embodiment of the triune God, to enter into us as our life, our inner law of life, and our everything, in order to develop himself into our entire being for the accomplishing of God's eternal economy. Now let's read B all together. So this is the new covenant that God made with us. He put his law in our inward parts. He writes it upon our hearts. He's our God. We're his people. We know him in life, from the little one to the great one among us. He forgives our iniquities and our sins. He remembers no more. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He forgives all of our sins, and he remembers them no more. Now, one says, the center, the content, and the reality of the new covenant, the inner law of life is the inner law of life. In its essence, this law refers to the divine life, and the divine life is the triune God who is embodied in the all-inclusive Christ and realized as the life-giving Spirit, and who has been processed and consummated to be everything to his chosen people. So he is in us as the inner law of life. You know, just like if you have a peach tree, you have the law of the peach tree life. As the peach tree grows, it produces peaches. When the same way, we have the inner law of the divine life. And as we grow in the divine life, we become the same as God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the spontaneous power of life. That's the natural characteristic of life. That's the innate automatic function or automatic principle of the divine life in our being. So 2 says, according to its life, the law of the new covenant is the triune God, and according to its function, it is the almighty divine capacity. This capacity can do everything in us for the carrying out of God's economy. According to this capacity, we can know God, We can live God and we can become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, so that we may become his increase, his enlargement, to be his fullness, expression, for his eternal expression. Now, when we know God and live God according to this capacity, we become God in life and nature, but we don't become God in the Godhead. We don't become an object of worship. That's heresy to say that. But we become the same as God is in life and nature. We have him as our life. We have him as our nature. So we become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, so that we can become his increase, his enlargement, to be his fullness, for his eternal expression. Now, furthermore, the capacity of the inner law of life constitutes us the members of the body of Christ with all kinds of functions. With all kinds of functions. Then 5 says, the writing of the law of life on our heart corresponds to the New Testament teaching concerning the spreading of the divine life from the center of our being, which is our spirit, to the circumference, which is our heart. God writes his law on our heart by moving from our spirit into our heart to inscribe what he is into our being. Amen. Then 6, according to the law of life, God is our inheritance, and we are his people as his inheritance. Then 7, to know God is to live God. Through the spontaneous automatic function of the divine life within us, we have the capacity to know God, to live God, and even to become God in his life and nature, but not in his Godhead, so that we may be his corporate expression. In the new covenant, forgiveness implies redemption and even equals redemption. God forgives and forgets the iniquity of his people based on Christ's redemption. Then saints, this is wonderful. A says under this, the grace of God's forgiveness causes us to fear God. When you experience God's forgiveness, it causes you to fear God. And to fear God is to revere God. It's to honor God. It's to respect God. And it's to regard God to the uttermost. So the more you're forgiven by God, the more you fear God. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. That you may be feared. And Psalm 86:11 is a good prayer to pray. It says, make my heart single in fearing your name. So to fear the Lord again is to regard him, to honor him, to respect him, and to revere him to the uttermost. And we do this when we're forgiven by him. And B says, the grace of God's forgiveness causes us to love God to the uttermost. You know, there's a story of this woman in Luke 7, who when the Lord came into this Pharisee's house, she just wept because she was so repentant of her sins. And she was at the Lord's feet just weeping. This Pharisee said, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman was a sinner. You know, he said this in his heart. And so he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, if two people owe someone, one owes them 500 denarii and another owes them 50 denarii, he forgives them both. Which one? And then Simon says, well, the one owes him 500 denarii. And then he says, well, because her sins were many and her sins were forgiven, she loved much. So he who is forgiven much, loves much. He who is forgiven little, loves little. Saints, we need to realize we have been forgiven much, right? Amen. And because we have been forgiven much, we love the Lord to the uttermost. Amen. Now finally, C says, forgiveness of sins is a gift given to man by the Let's come back to Roman numeral 1 and let's read Roman numeral 1 together to remind us what the kernel is. The kernel of the book of Jeremiah includes 3 matters: what God wants from us, what we are in our fallen condition, and what Christ is to us. In order to see these 3 things,
we need to crack the shell of Jeremiah
and concentrate on the kernel inside, which is the complete teaching of the entire Bible. Okay, how about we pray with our neighbor for a minute, and then we can have some testimonies.